All open our Bibles, Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity again. And something I thought I had a pretty good grasp on, and when I started to study it, I realized that there's still many things in the aspect of true worship that I've been missing out on myself, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to study it out and how the Lord's helped me with it. Let's all stand together with reading God's Word. I'm emotional. I haven't even started doing anything yet, so need to get to that the passage, and then hopefully I'll be okay after that. All right, Acts chapter 16 together, beginning there in verse 25. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." Last week, we spoke on the subject of true worship, and tonight I want to speak about the results of true worship, the results of true worship. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and God, thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and God, I thank you for the privilege that it is, God, to gather together and encourage and edify one another, Lord, and then sing your praises, God, and also get into your word, and I pray, Lord, that every one of us have approached church tonight, Lord, with an attitude of worship. God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. I pray, Lord, you just empty us of our pride, Lord, and the things that we have going on this next week. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to give you our full attention, our devotion tonight as we get into your word. Bless us, we ask. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the conversation of Jesus and the woman at the well and the thought of being a true worshiper. And we know there in John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to her, and she immediately saw the difference in him, and she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she began to speak spiritual and about her view of worship and what she thought that it was. And Jesus then used that opportunity to speak to her about worship and about what worship was about to be changing into for everyone because of what he was about to do for the world. And Jesus was speaking there to her in John chapter 4, and he said, But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those two words that he mentioned there, true worshipers. We talked like worship isn't a place. It's not traditions. It's not even necessarily a song. Worship implies an attitude of reverence in each and every one of us. Getting low before the Lord and being prostrate before him. And Jesus spoke of worshiping in spirit and in truth. When we worship him knowing he has value. And when we have that attitude of worship, we are aware of who we are and who he is. And if we are to worship him in those ways and worship him in spirit and in truth, if we're worshiping in spirit, just a quick recap, that is a spiritual worship, seeking the offering of the soul rather than the offering of the body. Being in communion with his spirit, our spirit in communion with his spirit and worshiping him in that aspect. And then worshiping in truth, worshiping God in truth, according to his word, according to the aspects that he's given us, and not worshiping him in the ways that we've necessarily come up with, but how God has declared in his word. No matter how sincere a person may be, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it is not worship. And we also talked about God seeking true worshipers. God is seeking worship. God is desiring from each and every one of us to have a life of true worship for him. If God is seeking true worshipers, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, then we should make that a priority in our life. We should want to be such worshipers. So I want to ask again, before we get into tonight's message, what are we giving God on a daily basis? He's given us a lot. We have much to be thankful for, much that He has blessed us with. But when we approach Him in our daily life, when we approach Him in a church service, what are we giving Him? Every song that we sing, every prayer that we pray, every moment that we spend in His Word, when we do those things and looking at our life, are we worshiping Him or are we just going through the motions? I want my worship to be well-pleasing to God. Amen. Looking here at a story with the Apostle Paul, he's possibly the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of this earth. It'd be hard to find someone that God used more than He did the Apostle Paul. I mean, we can look at his life, and we see a life of true worship. We can look at Paul's prayer life. If we were to look in each one of the epistles, Paul had those prayers there for the church, and Paul would praise the Lord in those letters starting off. Before we got to anything else, he was giving God the glory, praising Him for who He was, and speaking how he was praying for those people he was writing to, and the heart that he had for the work of God. We could spend a lot of time going through those things, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then he said later on, just a few verses later, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We know that Paul had a heart of worship for God. But it wasn't just his heart. It wasn't just this attitude that he had. We also know that a life of true worship is one that has action. And we can also look at the life of the Apostle Paul and know that his life was not about him. It was not about meeting his needs or his desires. It was about God. We can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we have the list that Paul gave of all these things that he had gone through. And he wasn't saying those things to brag. He wasn't saying those things so people feel sorry for him. What he was saying is, hey, I've gone through all these things, and you're very aware of these things I've been through. But no matter how many things I may go through, no matter how much I may have been persecuted, it is all for Him, and it's all worth it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I went over this very quickly with the teenagers this morning, but he spoke of his reason for his life for God, and he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And then the next verse he said, "And that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's a life of true worship. Not about me, but about him. Giving my all to him and being very aware of his position and my position. We have much evidence here to show that Paul lived a life of true worship. Here in our text in Acts chapter 16, we know the beginning of this chapter, there was a demon-possessed girl. And Paul and Silas had been walking through the town as they had many times in those few days there. And this demon-possessed girl was there and she was telling fortunes, and her masters made much money from her doing those things. Paul and Silas are going through town and this girl was proclaiming to them. She knew who they were. She was very aware that God was present with them. And Paul turned around and in the name of Jesus cast the demons out of her. We know the masters of this girl were not very happy with what had happened, and they went to the magistrates and they accused them of this act, and they were trying to find something to convict them of, but they took them, they beat them, they locked them up in stocks, put them in prison. You know, many would not blame them too much for being a little discouraged finding themselves in that spot. They were serving God. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They hadn't harmed anybody. They did nothing wrong, but they were beaten and thrown into prison. You know, there'd be many people that probably try to take back what they did. Maybe just trying to get out of prison, they'd offer an apology and promise never to do it again. There may be even Christians that may denounce the name of Christ just to get out of there, that situation. We find Paul and Silas not denouncing Christ, not being discouraged, but praying and praising God. Amen. They worship. There's so many things that we could get from this passage tonight, but I just want to share three things with you. Three things that true worship brings. Three things that true worship brings. First thing that we see is it brings true devotion. True worship brings true devotion. A life of true worship will be one that is truly devoted to God, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. Truly devoted to Him. You know, Paul and Silas were locked under maximum security. But in the midst of all that, they worshiped. I read this from a commentator just a few days ago. He said, external circumstances could not destroy his peace and joy. In a dungeon, he found his real happiness is on a throne. In the cold earth, beaten and bruised, he was as happy as he was on a bed of down. The enemy could not destroy his peace. They may have been able to lock him up, but they could not keep them from worshiping in spirit. They couldn't shut them out from the presence and sustaining grace of God. In the Word of God, we find many illustrations of praise and many statements of worship towards God. And we can look throughout the Word of God, and as we find these statements, as we find these verses, there's no stipulation on when we are to give praise. We can look in Psalm 104 for 30, in verse 33, it says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Amen. He doesn't say, I'll sing unto the Lord for my better days. He doesn't sing, I will sing unto the Lord when things are good. He says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. In the book of 2 Samuel, they were speaking there, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We find that many times in the Word of God. In the midst of their enemies, they were praising God. Later in 2 Samuel 22, he said, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. When they were surrounded by enemies, when they were in uncomfortable situations, we still find that God is deserving of praise. And that a life of true worship will be one, not just worshiping Him when things are good, when things are okay, but worshiping Him every day of our life. We are always to praise His name. True worship is not based on circumstances, and no matter how hard our situation may be, our God is greater, and what we have is better than we deserve. This trial that they were facing, this persecution that they did not deserve, happened to them, and they continue to worship. Paul and Silas were just doing the work of God, but God is in His omniscience allowed this to happen to them and sent them there. And you could have walked the streets of Philippi that day and found so many people that were deserving of the punishment that they had. But Paul and Silas were the ones with that punishment. Paul and Silas were locked in a prison cell. They weren't in a spiritual building. They weren't in a church house. They weren't in a meeting, but they worshiped. You know, it wasn't just a bad circumstance when they did this. It wasn't just them beaten in a prison cell. It says it was at midnight. It was late. This is probably one of the longer days that they had had, but we find them at midnight while it was late, while they were tired physically and mentally, they prayed and worshiped. You know, with a heart of true worship, we can have a song in the night, like we find in the book of Job. You know, Spurgeon spoke of Job and having that song of the night, and he said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is the one who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of man. You'll have those songs in the night when you are having that true worship with God. You know, Job was able to have a song in the night. When he was going through all those things, he was able to have a song in the night. And when things got worse and the night was dark, he was still able to say, my hope is in the Lord. Amen. They had a song, and the difficulty they were in did not take that praise away. But can I ask you tonight, what steals our worship? What steals your worship? What comes from you in those trials? A bell buoy is placed in the water, in the oceans, in the sea, in large bodies of water to warn ships of shallow water or to tell them that there is some shore coming up soon, whatever it may be. But a bell buoy occasionally rings, but it rings very loud when the storms come. As the waves get bigger and as the winds get stronger, those bell buoys will ring and ring over and over again. So the ships that are coming in can hear that they are close and knowing they need to be cautious where they are going. When we face storms, what's within us comes out. When we face a trial and when the waves get high and the winds get hard, what's in our heart comes out many times. Is it worship? Is it praise? How do we respond in the shackles? Do we still worship Him? Do we still praise Him? Do we have a song in the night? And also, why does it take so many times for God to get what He deserves just in our best days? He deserves it every day. A life of true worship will be one of true devotion. Secondly, tonight, a life of true worship will be one with true power. True power. I love this story. They are locked in the prison. They are praying and singing songs. And the Bible says, and suddenly an earthquake came. They were in that trial. They were in that moment. And things looked like they were never going to get better. And suddenly, God showed up. And suddenly, that earthquake showed up. And the Bible says the doors were opened and their bands were loosed. And when worship takes place, God will open doors and loose bands. I love what Oliver B. Green said about this text. He said, God's men can be locked in, but God cannot be locked out. God's men can be locked in, but God cannot be locked out. Let's all look at Acts chapter 4 together tonight. Acts chapter 4. You know, in Acts chapter 4, this is the story of Peter and John. They met the lame man. And this lame man was there just laying. He was helpless. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that lame man got up. He was walking, leaping, and praising God. But there were people that didn't like that. The high priest and other religious rulers, they took Peter and John and they put their hands on them and they placed them and were trying to charge them with something. And they were threatening them. But eventually, as this went on, they had to let them go. And as they let them go, Peter and John went to the other apostles. And we get here to verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Let's look at that together. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard it, they hid and they ran. Now, that's not what it says. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And they continued to pray and praise Him. And they continued to put their life in God's hands. They continued to have that attitude of worship, knowing, hey, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my desires. It's not about lifting myself up, but it's about serving my God. We're just, for time's sake, we're gonna skip down here to verse 31 of Acts 4. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. Things got tough, they worshiped and received power. Let's all turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have in the story Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, and we have the beginning of this chapter. We see that the children of Moab and Ammon and more tribes wanted to come against the children of Israel and take them out. This was a great threat to the children of Israel. What we find immediately as this was happening, Jehoshaphat went straight to God. Not just Jehoshaphat, he called on all the Israelites to bow down and worship and pray to God, and they began to pray to the God that protected them, the God that had delivered them from so much. They were praising His name and talking about how He had delivered them so many times before. Let's just go to verse 18 for time's sake on this. So they were praying to God and depending on Him, and here in verse 18 it says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. That's worship. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. They were depending on Him going to battle. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. They were in a tough time. They were in a, their enemies were approaching. They had a battle coming up, and they worshiped. We look here in verse 22. It says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So God allowed these ambushments to take each other out. The children of Israel were ready to fight. They're depending on God. And as they're doing all these things, God was taking care of everything. His power was coming forth. And in verse 24, it says, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies. They did not have to lift a sword. They worshiped. They were aware of their position and aware of who their God was, and that was enough. God delivered them from that. You know, the enemy was standing before them, and it was very dangerous. It was a great threat to the children of Israel, but we find them doing no worrying. We find them going to their God. Not just praying, but they were bowing down before him, giving him the glory. They were praising him before he had delivered them from this battle, knowing he was in control. You know, when there's an unbeatable enemy in the way, we can look to our all-powerful God. Looking at these two stories and our text tonight, we see great power from our God. But in each instance, the power came with the worship. A preacher once said, we don't worship what should be used, and we don't use what should be worshiped. Let's say it again. We don't worship what should be used, and we don't use what should be worshipped. How many times have we had an obstacle in our way, or a trial in our way, or a temptation in our way, and we try to maybe take things into our own hands and maybe try to have our own plan, maybe seek some advice from a friend, and we never once turned to God, not even to pray for help. You know, God isn't just seeking us to ask him for help. He is just seeking us to be true worshipers. True worshipers in our trials, true worshipers when the road is tough or when we may be locked in prison, whatever it may be, true worship. Do you have closed doors in your life? You feel like you just don't have the power of God or God's hand in your life? Do you have an enemy approaching? That power that we find that was there for the children of Israel in this text, and that power that was there for the apostles there in the book of Acts, and that power that was there for Peter and for John and for Paul and Silas, that power that God made available to each and every one of them is available for us tonight. And when we worship, God will reveal that power in our life. A life of true worship brings true devotion. It brings true power. And lastly tonight, it brings true fruit. True fruit. The Bible says there in verse 25 of our text, Acts chapter 16, said at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Everybody there heard what was happening. Everybody there was hearing about their God, the God that they were praising, the God that they were singing about, the God that they were depending on as they were praying to him. Everyone that was around them saw this from their life and heard these words that they were saying. And it was very obvious to the prisoners in this Philippian jail that these men were not, their joy definitely didn't come from their circumstance. Their joy came from something greater. All heard what they were saying. The prisoners heard them. There was a historian about 100 years ago named Roger Babson. And he was visiting the president of Argentina. And as he went to visit that president of Argentina, this president said to him, you're a student of history. Will you tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources, having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made such slower progress in civilization and material prosperity? Because you tell me this, we've been here longer, we have more to offer, but why is it that you have grown and had success much faster and much more than us? Now, historians said, Mr. President, you must have studied this question yourself, and I'd be interested to know what your answer is to it. And the president responded to him, and he said that the fact is that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by pilgrims seeking God. I don't know if this president of Argentina was a Christian. I don't know what his views were in God and biblical things. But the perception of God was obvious to him, of what God had done for the Americans. He had seen the comparison between a country with God and a country without God, and how God blessed. What is the perception of your God from the unsaved people that you deal with every day? By the life that you live, whether it's one of worship, whether it's not, what is the perception that people have of you? What do your children think about the God you're teaching them about? What is the perception what are people picking up on? What are people hearing? Are they hearing a life of praise? Are they seeing a life of worship before God? What fruit is coming from your worship? A life of true worship will be one that people hear and see. Everyone heard it, but we also know that this Philippian jailer was saved. The soldier was there about to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners had fled, and to save himself the trial and the persecution, all these things he was about to face, he was about to kill himself, knowing that that was an easier way out than what he was about to deal with. And as he was about to kill himself, they cried out, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the next question that man said once he collected himself, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." He was saved, his family was saved. Because these two men were true worshipers. Not necessarily because they had a lot to offer, not because of the talents they'd been blessed with, did or didn't have, but because they had a good God and they recognized him. They worshiped him. Now, God will use the truly devoted. No matter what your skills may be, no matter what talents you may have, no matter what your personality type is, no matter where you came from, your color, your age, no matter what it may be, God will use the truly devoted, those that truly worship him. I got to teach the teenagers this morning, and I was talking to you. I am not physically gifted in the area of speaking. I struggle my whole life in that. But as God has told us, if he's called us to do something, he will enable us to do it. And he'll use us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our abilities or our skill set. He will use us. Just praising the Lord for the fact that my wife and I were able to go soul winning together yesterday. And we were able to talk to a lady there for about 10 minutes or so, and she's probably going to visit our church. And just a couple doors after her, there was this man named Ben. And I struggled. And I talked to my wife about this afterwards. I was stuttering all over the place, and I talk too fast, and I get nervous. And my normal routine was off for some reason. I was all over the place. And I asked him if I could show him a few verses on how he could know for sure that he was going to heaven. I told him that the Word of God tells us that we can know, and he allowed me to do that. And even though I struggled, even though for that moment, I wasn't really on my A game and trying to witness to him and what I've been trained on and practiced on, when I asked him if he wanted to accept Jesus, he said yes, and he prayed, and the Lord saved him. And I'm so thankful for that. And as we were walking away, I was telling Hallie, I said, I felt like I blew it. You know, this guy was listening to me, and I struggled. Then I remembered it. All God has called us to do is to live for Him and to do what it is He's called us to do, and He will do the rest. If we are devoted and if we are surrendered to Him and if we are depending wholly on Him, God will use us to do great and mighty things for Him that we think we are in no way capable of. God uses that life of worship, that person that is living as a true worshiper, saying, hey, I am nothing, He is everything, and we are humbled before Him. God uses that. It's not about us, it's about Him. Results of true worship. How is your worship tonight? Well, let me ask you this. How is your life tonight? Who is your life about? Is it about you? Or is it a life of worship that's about God? I said this last week, but if more of us were true worshipers, constantly living and worshiping in spirit and in truth, there'd be so many other problems in our Christian life that would be taken care of as a result of that. A life of true worship is going to be one that has more prayer. A life of worship is going to be one that has more communion with God. And if we are living a life of true worship, we're going to be praying, we'll be reading our Bible, because you can't worship without doing those things. A life of true worship is going to be one that has more faith. Why? Because if we are truly worshiping our God, our awareness of Him gets stronger and stronger each and every day of our life. And when a trial comes, or when a situation comes, or when a test comes, or when a temptation comes, we can trust that our God, who is all-powerful, can deliver us in that situation because we have an awareness of Him. If we're living a life of true worship, pride isn't going to be as big of an issue, because we are the more we worship, the lower we get and the higher He gets. It's going to be more power, more leading in our life if we truly are worshiping God. You know, God said that He was seeking true worshipers, and more than anything in my life, I want to be that. I want my kids to see that I love God. I want my kids to see the most important thing that we can live for is not ourselves, not our own desires, not our own happiness, but the God who loved us and created us. And in getting this ready and in just looking through these scriptures and evaluating my own life, I look back and I think, how many people have I missed out on because I was more worried about myself and not God? How many suddenly moments have I missed out on because I was more concerned in finding my own way out of a situation instead of just worshiping and praising my God? How many people have observed my reaction to situations of life and not heard about the God that I want to serve? I missed out on opportunities because there's been many days in my life I was not a true worshiper. D.L. Moody was in a service as a younger man, and this preacher said this statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. And D.L. Moody at that moment said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Church, tonight God is seeking true worshipers. He is seeking people that are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth in every day of your life, no matter if it's on a mountaintop, in the valley, no matter if it's in a trial or a great day, whatever it may be. He is seeking those that will truly worship Him. Are we willing to live that life of worship? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar's open. God is seeking true worshipers. And if we just had the evidence alone of Acts chapter 16, the results of that worship should be greatly desired. If you want more power in your life, worship. If you want more joy and consistency in your life, worship God. If you want to see more fruit from your life, worship God in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you, and God, thank you for the day you've given. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to fellowship and be in communion with you. And I pray tonight, God, that as we're going to be leaving here in just a few moments, that you would, Lord, convict our hearts and bring us to a point every day where we realize who you are, who we are, and that our life is not about us, it's about you. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged by what we see here in Acts chapter 16, knowing that you're an all-powerful God, that if we turn to you and we worship, God, you can do great and mighty things through us and for us. And I pray that Jesus bless this invitation. We ask this in your name.